helpless! Hopeless!
I have nothing left.
I'm not okay.
I'm so sorry.
How tragic.
Just a fight for survival.
I mean, maybe there's still hope.
It is a strange fate that we should suffer so much fear and doubt.
I just want to do God's will.
I'm Jim Burns. When a family is rocked with tragic news, it's not always easy to remain hopeful. When Bill Hendricks received the news that his wife, Nancy, was diagnosed with breast cancer, well, he'll be the first to admit that hope was not easy for him to find. But through Nancy's illness, Bill and their three daughters learned some valuable lessons about life and love and what faith in Christ is really all about. Well, during the next half hour, I'll talk with Bill Hendricks about his story, A Husband's Hope, in the Shadows of Grief is our theme today here on Homeward, so keep it right here.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. Today, a special edition of the program, revisiting a program from a couple of years ago, a conversation Jim had with William Hendricks, the author of the book, actually talking about A Husband's Loss and A Family's Hope, The Light That Never Dies is the name of the book. It's, Bill talks about what it was like during a very, very challenging time in his family's history and how the family was able to overcome the grief and still maintain a series of sense of hope anyway. Homeward is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. Graduating difference makers since 1899. I hope to be one of them very, very soon. As a matter of fact, if you want to learn more about the APU experience, go to apu.edu. And now with part one of today's program, here's Jim.
Bill, welcome to our program today.
Jim, good to be with you and your listeners.
Well, I have been very much looking forward to this because we're going to talk about a story today. And the story has great meaning, but the story is really a story of your life. It's a story of tragedy, grief, hope. Tell us how you met Nancy, your wife, and share with us how the two of you eventually became husband and wife.
We met in the summer after we both graduated from college. I was working with a group of high school kids at a church in Lexington, Massachusetts. She had done an internship the previous year in Concord, Massachusetts, attended the church. She started working with the high school kids, too. We took the kids on a bike trip around Lake Winnipesaukee, and love was born.
Isn't that incredible? Lake Winnipesaukee, where they filmed on Golden
That's
Pond.
Right. That's
incredible,
right.
Romantic spot. Well, seems like the first 15 years of your marriage sounds fairly typical, if marriage can be typical. Describe it for us.
Well, it's sort of stunningly mundane. We marry, we begin our family, we have three daughters, we get to know each other, and start into our lives, into our careers. I had done a lot of consulting and communication projects and video projects, and Nancy loved being a stay-at-home mom, and life was going on.
Mm-hmm. And yet in 1993, you received some news that would change everything for you, Nancy, and the girls. Tell us what happened.
Well, Nancy actually felt a sort of an enlargement of one of her breasts and went to her doctor, and the doctor was a little surprised, did the test and discovered that there were tiny little microscopic tumors there. Nancy was diagnosed with a form of what's called intraductile breast cancer, and that led to a mastectomy and several rounds of chemo. And Nancy then went 2 years cancer-free and thought she was pretty much out of the woods, and was sort of breathing a sigh of relief, as it were, when she discovered a lump in the reconstructive area. And that's when things began to sort of spiral down.
And, in reading your book, The Light That Never Dies, it seems to me that there was a time when Nancy seemed to know that this cancer was eventually going to take her life, didn't she?
Well, she actually thought that from the very first day.
Yeah.
I remember when she had had the test and they were going to give her the results and they said, oh, Mrs. Hendricks, you need to come in right away. Well, as soon as they put it that way, she knew she had cancer, and she just dissolved in tears and said, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And, of course, I was trying to reassure her, we don't know that. But in the end, I guess she sort of had a premonition that that's exactly what was going to happen.
Isn't that something? Now, you talk a lot about, in this book, the house of mourning. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by this? And is this the place where you'll live for the rest of your life?
Well, in a way, yes. It's kind of a one-way door into this house of mourning. The Old Testament has a very enigmatic book called Ecclesiastes, And in there, there's a very interesting passage which says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, which is a bit counterintuitive. You know, we all want to live a life that's happy and, in a way, party our way through life with the good news. And yet what Ecclesiastes says is that if you submit to the so-called house of mourning, where there is some pain, nonetheless, there's tremendous wisdom to be gained there. And we get down to the real issues of life.
When did you finally acknowledge the fact that, yes, you might lose your wife?
Oh, I guess probably after that first relapse that she had, you know, I began to wonder, how is this going to come out? But, of course, I didn't know how it was going to come out. I will tell you that far worse in a way than thinking about the prospect of losing Nancy was the sheer uncertainty of not knowing how it was going to come out. I about went crazy over that uncertainty.
Yeah. And how do you, as a husband, when your wife is going through this incredible, incredible trauma, how do you try to comfort her when you have your own pain as well?
Well, I know that many of your listeners are women, and so I would want every woman who is listening to this program to realize that their husband often doesn't know how to deal with his own feelings in the midst of it all. And so if he seems a bit aloof from your pain or insensitive or just detached, it's not because he doesn't have feelings, it's because he doesn't know what to do with them. And that certainly was the case for me, just not quite knowing what to feel or what to do because I couldn't change the situation.
Now, your father and mother are very involved in ministry.
Yes.
How did that affect this relationship? Could you go to them and talk to them through this process?
Well, sure, and I also had my sister and my brother were quite close to me through that period. But I have to tell you that no matter how close your family is, as I say in the book, mourning is kind of a solo that you sing. It's an a cappella thing. Nobody can quite feel your pain, and there's a degree of loneliness inherent in any sort of situation like this.
You know, it really seems like, now one of the things that we haven't talked about yet, you and I talked about it before the program began, is you got three daughters. And
yeah,
these daughters were actually in the very, you know, there's lots of drama and excitement during this particular age, but yet at the same time, they were kind of under the cloud of Nancy's sickness.
Yes.
In many ways, they grew up with Nancy's sickness.
Yeah, when Nancy was diagnosed, I think the oldest was about 7, and then there was a 4-year-old and one that was just shy of her second birthday.
Right.
So, you know, the little one really has never known mommy not having cancer, and it certainly had an effect on them.
What were some of the issues that as a family you had to talk about that you weren't exactly planning on talking? When you were in Massachusetts,
yeah,
and you were going around Lake Winnipesaukee,
no,
you weren't thinking about this. And now there's these three girls looking up for some leadership from you.
Yeah.
What would you say to them? What would go on in those conversations?
Well, Nancy and I decided from the very beginning, and I mean the very first day when we got that diagnosis, that we were going to tell our kids everything we knew. We weren't going to hide anything from them, no secrets. And let me just tell you, the second hardest conversation I've ever had with my daughters was the night that we came home from that diagnosis and we put the three girls on our bed. And, you know, Nancy's crying and I said, girls, you know, mommy's very sick and she's going to have an operation. And, you know, and then your oldest, who at the time is like 7, and she's kind of figured it out. And she turns to me and says, Daddy, is mommy going to die? Yeah. You know, that's going to be a very hard conversation to have. But I maintain that was exactly the conversation that was needed because we live in a fallen world. And I don't know at what age it's appropriate for somebody to figure that out. But I, in a way, figure the sooner the better so that they can start to come to grips with that fallenness. And so we had that conversation and many others later. We always let the girls know exactly what we knew. And even though those were hard conversations, and I got to tell you, at times it almost felt like child abuse, you know, to have to say things that are so painful, but it would be worse to not say anything. And then later when, however the situation comes about, have your child say, well, how come you didn't tell me? We believe a lot in our family about emotional honesty, and that's what we tried to do.
Yeah.
emotional honesty is the best way, but sometimes before freedom comes pain, and you've got to face that pain, don't you?
Got to face the pain and allow the girls to face the pain. Along with the honesty was a lots of hugs and tears and letting them just cry or vent their anger or whatever their feeling was. You know, just say, you know, we're all in a tough place here, so let's be gentle with each other as we deal with these feelings.
Right. It's very important to be able to talk about those. We're going to take a break. Bill, we'll be right back. We're talking with Bill Hendricks, Hope in the Midst of Grief. It's an incredible story. You don't want to miss any of it. Don't go away. I'm Jim Burns. A lot more to come on Homeward.
Should point out here before we go any further that if you did miss any of this, the first part of the program, if you're listening to us on terrestrial radio and are just now joining us, we archive all the audio of our programs at homeward.com. The daily half-hour edition of the program, the weekly half-hour, the weekly full-hour edition, and our 60-second short features. You can access any or all of those without cost. We're web-based in that distribution mechanism. If you go to homeward.com and just hit the radio broadcast button, it'll take you right to the archives and you can check those out. And in just a moment, we'll continue. Actually, let's do that right now. We'll continue with part two of today's edition of the Homeward broadcast on the other side of this break. You're listening to Homeward with Dr. Jim Burns.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot.
Man, look at the smoke. Bill, your house.
I know. It's gone. My dream house is gone.
So sorry, man. You guys okay?
Yeah, we're okay. Kids are fine. I just can't believe it, you know?
I can't believe what?
Well, if God is such a loving God, why did he let this happen? Mm. Why did he let my dream house burn down?
Well, if you believe nothing bad will ever happen to you because you're a Christian, well, I have some bad news for you. Bad things can happen to even the best of people. So when disaster strikes, you've got to have a support system in place. People who will be Jesus with skin on for you in your darkest hour. Sadly, I'm afraid that too many of us do not have that kind of network in place. Well, that's why I've created a tip sheet called Blueprint for Building a Family Support System. You can download a free copy directly from our website at homeward.com. I'm Jim Burns.
Well, welcome back to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, our topic is a very important one. We all go through times of grief. Bill Hendricks is my guest. Suffering and pain is a part of life's journey, and there are also times of great hope, even in the midst of pain, and that in many ways is what we're talking about. Bill, as you've talked about this incredible experience, we have talked a little bit about your kids, but you tell a story in the book about your daughter, Brittany, and what a special gift that she gave to you and Nancy, and it just brought kind of goosebumps to me, and I want you to tell our listeners pretty much that story, Brittany's gift to Nancy, actually before she passed away.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I can tell that story without crying, because it's so powerful and so touching, and it's so Brittany. 2.5 years before Nancy died, her cancer went metastatic, which means it had spread to her liver, her lungs, and her bone. And she thought she was dead at that point. And that was the hardest conversation earlier. I think I mentioned this, telling the girls that she had cancer was the second most difficult. The hardest one was when it metastasized. Once again, we assembled our girls and just didn't really have words, but Nancy had gotten these scans, and here's this cancer, and it's all over, and we got to tell them. And so I'm trying to get the words out, and Nancy's sobbing, and finally, you know, I said the cancer's all over. And my oldest daughter, who was about 13 at the time, had been saving for a trumpet. She worked very hard, and she babysat, and she washed windows, and she did whatever she could to scrape money together. She got it up to, you know, about $200 shy of what she needed, because I had said I would kick in some. So anyway, we get this diagnosis, and we give the girls this news, and the whole family's kind of coming unglued here. And I'm thinking, as I so often thought, you know, God, where are you in the midst of this thing? Because my family's in tears, and I'm churned up, and I don't know what to say, and I just feel abandoned. Where are you, Lord? And about that time, Brittany leaves the room, and she comes back in a minute. She says, Mommy, we don't know how much longer you're going to be with us, but I know that you and Daddy have lived in New England, and you like to go back there. I would just like to make that possible. And she pulls out her trumpet money. Mm. I mean, just puts it all on the line. And I mean, this is like an Abraham putting Isaac on the altar, because that trumpet meant everything to her. Right. It was such a beautiful way of God showing up for me. In the very moment when I said, Lord, where are you? He shows up in the form of a 13-year-old girl who's just putting her heart out there and putting it all on the line. It illustrated to me so many aspects of God's loving kindness, is the word the scriptures put on it, that God is with us in the midst of all of our darkness and our pain.
And what was so amazing to me is when you said, you know, you kind of looked out in anger and said, God, where are you? And then he allows Brittany to be
right.
the person to show you his incredible love. But there were times of darkness, too.
Yes, there were.
Time.
Yeah, there were many days when I didn't think my prayers really got past the ceiling. And I would cry out to God. And to be honest, I'd end my prayer time and didn't really feel like I'd been heard.
Right.
You know?
I mean, you pray for healing. As Christians, we pray for
Absolutely.
Healing.
Absolutely.
Oftentimes, and others would be doing the same kind
Absolutely.
Of thing. And yet, sometimes
happen.
It doesn't happen. Sometimes people will say things that they meant well, but it didn't really work for you. Anything come to mind?
People would say all kinds of things. I mean, well, I'd go out to lunch with somebody, and the fastest way, if you ever want to stop a conversation, is to say, oh, well, my wife has cancer. I mean, believe me, if you want to stop a conversation, that's a fast way to do it. And so people would, they wouldn't know what to say. And so they'd say lame things. You know, they'd even try attempts at humor, one poor guy did. And, you know, they'd say, oh, I'm so sorry, and they'd fumble around, and they'd oftentimes try to tell me things that, like, you're supposed to say, like, well, don't forget that, you know, God loves you, or, you know, don't forget that God is still good, or, which is all true, but it doesn't quite sort of acknowledge the fact that here's a person that's really in a bad place.
Right.
God is good. God loves you. That doesn't change the fact that you're in a bad place.
Right.
And to even acknowledge that. I work really hard myself now that I'm sort of part of this club, that if somebody tells me, you know, my husband recently died, or my wife just heard that she's got cancer, I really try to acknowledge the fact that that must really hurt.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what to say when somebody says, you know, their child has died. I don't know what to say to that. But what I can say is, you know, I'm so sorry. I don't know what it must feel like to lose a child, but I do know what it feels like to lose somebody that you love very much. Mm-hmm. And somehow that, I mean, obviously if you've had that kind of degree of loss, you can, to some extent, identify. And
right.
as I say, it's kind of a club. It's not a club anybody wants to join, but there is a certain...
Right. Well, it's actually a good reminder for some of us. I heard a story of a man whose wife was ill with cancer, and after she died, there was a truck driver from his church who would come and just hold his hand.
Yeah.
And wouldn't say anything.
And
all the other people said all kinds of stuff, and he just held his hand. He said, I never want this guy to go. And some of the people who had all the right cliches, he said, and I believe these things.
Sure.
He said, I wanted them to get out.
Well, when a person's really in the thick of it, the darkness, the pain, it's not that those things aren't true. It's that they can't hear them. They're not in a place to hear them.
Mm-hmm.
And so what people need more than our words is our hugs, you know, more even than our prayers is our presence. That's hard for those of us who are Christ followers to quite understand, you know, because we think, oh, we need to hold on to these truths. Yes, what we really need to hold on to is a person, ultimately God, but God manifests himself to us through people who become, in effect, his arms and legs and hands and feet and his face and ultimately his heart.
Boy, that is so, so important for us to hear. Talk to the person listening who has entered this house of mourning.
Mm-hmm.
What encouragement would you offer them?
Well, the encouragement I'd offer you is this phrase that Psalm 136 repeats no less than 26 times, and it's repeated many other places in Scripture, that God's loving kindness is everlasting. And why is that so powerful? I live here in Texas, and a few years ago, there was a little girl, 2.5 years old, Jessica McClure, fell down an abandoned oil well, and she was about 52 feet down, stuck, and it's dark and it's cold, and if they don't get her out of there, she's going to die. But nobody knows how to get her out of there. And I think a lot of people who find themselves with a loss feel like that little girl who's stuck down a shaft and there's no way to get out, and it hurts and it's dark and it's scary, and you're really wondering, does anybody know I'm down here? Does anybody really care? Well, there were some roustabouts who kind of knew. They jerry-rigged a solution. They dug a shaft next to that pipe, and they got down underneath where the little girl was, and they welded through and cut the pipe and were able to grab her and lift her out and bring her back to the surface. And I maintain that that's a beautiful picture of God's loving kindness. Loving kindness means that God is devotedly, passionately committed to our good, and he's coming after us. He will not let us go. And it's his heartbeat to come after us. And so he tunnels down to wherever we are. He even himself entered this broken world. He subjected himself to the same pains, the same things that we feel, the same tears. Ultimately, he subjected himself to death and literally went into the grave in order to grab us and get us out. That's God's loving kindness. He will not let us go. And even on days when you think, yeah, but he doesn't care about me, I'm in such a bad place, I may even deserve to be in a bad place, you may do that number on yourself. God's loving kindness is everlasting. God has not forgotten you. God is coming for you. Never forget that, because everything will tell you that he's abandoned you, but he hasn't abandoned you. That's the hope that you have.
That's the hope that never dies. I've got to ask you to come back so we can continue this story.
I'd love to.
Bill Hendricks, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And that concludes part one of Dr. Jim Burns' conversation with author Bill Hendricks here on the Homeward broadcast. We've been talking about a husband's loss and a family's hope. And we'll continue the conversation on the next edition of the Homeward broadcast. And we appreciate the fact that you have the opportunity to listen. If you're podcasting with us, you've already got the program. And if you'd like to learn more about how to podcast our daily half-hour edition of the Homeward broadcast, just go to homeward.com, hit the radio broadcast section, and then there's a podcast button. It takes you right to our spot on iTunes, and you can set up your free subscription to receive this program via podcast. Well, Jim, great conversation today. Very, very encouraging in the midst of a kind of a tragedy. And it's really nice that our Homeward family of listeners really appreciates this type of story.
Well, it really is. And when you say our family, our listeners are our family. And there are many people who are suffering right now, and it may be cancer, it may be another tragedy. But I feel like this time went by so fast because Bill was so transparent. And what I appreciate is he didn't sugarcoat it. You know, life's tough and tragedy hurts. And there was pain in his voice, and yet there was also a continual hope as we talked about this. You know, I want us for a moment to imagine that we are at Nancy's funeral and there's a eulogy going on. And I would probably say at that funeral, don't believe for a moment that Nancy is lifeless. Nancy is more alive today than ever as she walks with God in her eternal home. You know, there really is an eternal perspective as we talk about cancer and other painful tragedies. I would say that Nancy is more whole. Nancy is free from cancer today. And the Bible says that there is no suffering or no sickness and no tears of sorrow in heaven. Nancy is alive in eternity. We do not need to grieve for her. Oh, we need to grieve for her wonderful family, for Bill and for those beautiful daughters and extended family members who would be struggling. And her friends will miss her until they are reunited with her. But today, Nancy is in paradise with God. And I think that's a very important reminder that there is an eternal perspective here. And when we keep the eternal perspective, it doesn't make the pain go away, but reminds us that life is not what's just happening on earth, but that there is an eternal value. And it frees us from being paralyzed with grief for all the rest of our life. But to know that Nancy today is free, sure, there's pain. But the freedom that comes in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who forgave us and gave us new life and eternal life. Well, that's an incredible statement. And the Bible says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, and that there is not only an abundant life on this earth, but there is an eternal life ahead for us. And I think that's a great reminder for us today, Roger.
It certainly is, Jim, and it's a good way for us to conclude today's edition of the Homeward broadcast. Before we leave the air for today, again, our thanks to Bill Hendricks, and looking forward to hearing the rest of his testimony on part two of that broadcast, which will be on the next edition of the Homeward program. Also want to thank you as a Homeward listener for your prayers and faithful financial support. We get the best emails We get the best phone calls, the best letters from people talking about how this ministry is helping you, and we are grateful. It's truly a privilege for us to reach. We're everywhere. American Samoa, we're in Guam, Transworld Radio in the UK, because of your financial support. It really does help. We run a very, very lean and mean organization here, but it's all a lot of volunteers, and but there are some costs incurred in the production of the program and distribution too. And you can give a gift online at homeward.com, or you can call us with a gift at 800-397-9725. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening, and thanks so much for your support of the Ministry of Homeward. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.